All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Getting closer and closer to the end of the second section, part 2, being set free. After our question and answer time next week, there's going to be a couple chapters that are very difficult as far as theology goes, interpretation and hermeneutics goes, which is why we're giving ourselves an extra week to study those three chapters. Those three chapters are sort of like they're connected, but they feel sort of like an aside, but they're interwoven. But those next three chapters are still part of this section. But this is the last section that we typically would think about, this last chapter in this part two, being set free from the power of sin and death. So before we get started, I've got a couple questions that really drive this passage that Paul is teaching us. First question is, how secure is our hope of final adoption? Last week we saw that the Holy Spirit assures us that we are God's children and that he, in fact, is telling us that we will be finally adopted. But the question that comes up in this part of chapter 8 is, how secure is it? How certain is it that we will actually be adopted completely and get to live with God in heaven? Another way to ask this is, what can get in the way? You know, if we have faith in Christ, that we have now got the Holy Spirit living inside of us, telling us that we are God's children, is there anything that exists that can get in the way of that coming completely true for us? So maybe write those two questions down as we consider this passage today, verses 18 through 39. What's the worst pain that you have ever felt? Now, whatever just popped into your mind will kind of show you what's going on in your life, because that question, you could either hear that and think, okay, what's the worst physical pain I've ever felt of breaking a bone? Or some of you, when I asked that question, might have been thinking more along the lines of emotional or relational pain. Maybe for you, the worst pain that you've ever felt, you might have broken every limb in your body, but the worst pain you have ever felt is having someone reject you. Maybe the worst pain in your life really has been that you broke your ankle and couldn't walk, or maybe you lost your job. Whatever your pain is, what's the worst pain that you have ever felt? And then for fun, I want you to put it on this chart. See these up in doctors' offices and hospitals all the time now. Where would you rate that pain? Now, the longer and longer you've been alive, the better and better perspective you have as to where you should put that pain. Because for a three-year-old, the worst pain they've ever felt was probably a bump or a bruise. They could have broken a bone, but it's literally a 10. Like, a sliver is 8, okay? And, like, you know, falling down on and falling on your butt is like a 5. Like, pain is the worst thing in the world when you're a little kid. And when I was 9 years old, my appendix ruptured, and like 10 wouldn't even cut it for my perspective at age 9 as to how painful that was. If you've ever had your appendix rupture, it's not pleasant, but it's definitely not the worst pain possible that could ever happen in your life. Okay. And for humor's sake, if you ever want to listen to Brian Regan on the pain scale, that one's pretty funny. So without getting further into that, where would you rate your pain? With the worst pain that you have ever felt, where would you put it on this scale? Today, we're going to look at those things that trying to get in the way of our final adoption. And the first proposed idea that this is going to make your adoption not work. The first thing that is proposed is this suffering and pain that we face in this world. Now, if you've been alive for any part of time, you realize that suffering and pain is part of our existence. And we'll get into that a little bit more detail. So first, suffering and pain attempt to minimize our hope of final adoption. Suffering and pain that we face on a weekly basis tries to discourage us so that we lose or have less hope as to what will actually happen in the future. Suffering and pain is not an easy thing to go through, particularly on your own. It might be a little bit easier if you have some friends coming alongside of you and helping you through that, whether it's through physical difficulties where you can't do the things that you would normally be able to do and someone comes and helps you, or whether it's emotional or relational pain where someone comes alongside of you and just tries and encourage you. But suffering and pain attempt to minimize our hope. Suffering and pain's main goal in your life is to discourage you from thinking that what you believe will happen in the future will actually happen. Because suffering and pain is an ever-present reality, and it's big. We face it, and we said, there's no way that we can get beyond this. This is my life. And for me to think about a future where there is no suffering and pain is like a fairy tale. Because every morning I wake up, I go out and I talk with people and I see their suffering and pain. I look on the news and I see suffering and pain. I walk to the post office, I see suffering and pain. I go to school, there's suffering and pain. There's suffering and pain everywhere you look. And its main goal is to discourage believers that their hope for the future with God is never going to happen. And it does that mainly to get you to not do anything. Pain and suffering are agents of sin and death. Although we are no longer slaves to sin and death still tries to come into our life and impact us. And sin and death says, all right, well, you're not mine anymore, but I'm going to make your life miserable. I'm going to cause suffering and pain for everyone that you care about. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do it for your children. And I'm going to try and minimize any hope that you have that what God says he's going to do will actually happen. This is evidenced through this passage, and Paul makes three statements. First, all of creation cries out in suffering and pain. All of creation. The world in which we live is crying out in suffering and pain. Let's look at verses 18 through 24. Paul says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." Paul starts out with a very hopeful statement saying, as much pain and suffering as I've endured and I've seen, I am still certain of this hope that the goodness of what will be to come is greater, and you can't like even compare the glory that is to come with the sufferings that you're facing. It would be kind of like asking who would win in a fight to the death, an ant or a monster truck. You can't really effectively even compare the two, but if you put them in a battle, like the ant stands no chance. Paul says it's not even worth considering how great and suffering and pain is when you put it into perspective of what is going to happen. So he starts off with saying, I am certain of a hope that is to come. But then he goes in and he dives in and says, it's not like your world is not filled with suffering and pain. So first, in creation, it says, verse 19, for the creation eagerly awaits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed, for you to be shown, to be made known to the whole world that you are God's children. That creation is waiting for that eagerly. Why? Why is creation so anxious about God's children being revealed? Paul says in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption and the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Paul says the whole creation is crying out in suffering and in pain. And we think about that and we're like, that's really weird, Paul. I mean, maybe animals, like, right, your animal has an injury or something, it cries out in pain and suffering. But Paul says all of creation, the sun, the moon, all of the other galaxies, the trees, the dirt, it's all crying out in pain and suffering, and it's waiting for God's children to be revealed to it. In the hope that when that happens, when God's children are finally revealed and set free and to rule in earth with all freedom, that it will be changed back. Because remember, what we've been studying in Sunday school is we are looking for this son who is going to set everything back to the way it used to be. And in the Garden of Eden, the creation was perfect. It didn't have pain and suffering. It did exactly what it was supposed to, when it was supposed to do it, and it did it well. And it enjoyed it. Creation, Paul says, it didn't willingly subject itself to this pain and suffering, in contrast to what the humans did. Adam and Eve chose to be subjected to the punishment that would follow their actions. The creation had no say in it. And so now, since the time of the beginning of the world, and God then cursing it and subjecting it under the curse that that Adam and Eve brought on it, creation has been crying in pain and in suffering, waiting eagerly for the sons or the children of God to be revealed so that it could be restored. So even if all of the people you knew were not suffering or having to endure pain, literally, the physical realm in which you live is crying out in suffering and pain. And it's waiting for the children of God to be revealed. We'll come back to this statement Paul makes about creation because it applies to all of this and what Paul is trying to bring out. But he says in verse 22 that we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains. He's using an illustration there that many people in this church will come to appreciate in the months to come about the pain and suffering of childbirth. And we'll come back to that. So all of creation is suffering and enduring pain. Our life is filled with suffering and pain, and suffering and pain is trying to minimize our hope. And it does that in the creation. Now, we're not necessarily talking about being environmentalist tree huggers, okay? Notice that this passage does not say that creation will be fixed by the things in which we try and do. It doesn't mean we don't take good care of what we have and try and fix the pain and suffering within our flower gardens or in our vegetable gardens or our pets. It's not like, oh, your pet gets a sore foot and then you kill it, okay? But for once, people on earth are sort of right? They look at the world and say, the world is decaying and it's getting worse and worse and it can't take care of itself, which we'd all say, mm-hmm. And then they say, it's all humans' fault. And we would say, yeah. The Bible told us that. And it was written down thousands of years ago. Where have you guys been? You're just catching up to this now. But the problem is that the solution that they offer is that we just stop doing certain things that have yet to be completely proven actually affect anything. They just try and get us to do things when the solution is, as Paul says in here, that the children of God, those who have the Spirit of God living inside of them, are finally revealed. The creation then is subjected to them, but it's like freedom, right? Just like we experienced freedom. We were bought out of slavery, we were slaves, but then we got adopted. Creation is waiting for the believers to be revealed and for them to take charge over creation, because in that there is freedom. That's what it says. So first, all of creation, everywhere that we look, every physical thing that we touch is crying out with pain and suffering because it's not what it was supposed to have been. What God originally designed the plants for, they now are going through different cycles and different problems that weren't intended. But creation, according to Paul, is still holding out hope. creation is still looking forward to the revelation of God's children. Second, our souls cry out in suffering and pain. And this is one that we should all know readily. I shouldn't have to spend too many minutes convincing you that inside of you, there is a part of you that cries out because of suffering and pain that you experience. Whether it's seeing the less fortunate among us being persecuted and mistreated, whether it's the racism that you see on the news every day, whether it's your own loss, whatever it is, your soul within you cries out in suffering and in pain. Verse 23, it says, not only does creation cry out in suffering and pain, but we ourselves, even those who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved, yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. Paul says, look, I know that your soul cries out in suffering and pain. Mine does it too. But the reason that it does that is because we know that things are supposed to be different. The people who have the Spirit of God, as he says in here, know that the world is not what it's supposed to be. It's not what it was started out to be. And so the Spirit helps us identify the things in our world, in the creation, and in interactions with other human beings, the things that are not supposed to happen. And what that does is when we notice those things, it causes us suffering and pain and sorrow. When we look at people, like my friend who was 22 years old, she ended up with brain cancer and died. When we see that, our souls cry out in suffering and pain and say, that's not supposed to happen. I have a hope that God will rule this world. And I have a hope that I get to live with him forever. I have a hope that I'm actually his child. And why is it that I still suffer and have pain? As many of us hope to be decent parents, we often try and protect our kids from facing pain or suffering. Like, you don't intentionally like put them on the edge of the stairs when they can't walk. You try and protect them from suffering and pain. And as God's children, we look at God and say, what are you doing? Aren't you supposed to be my father? Like, good parents don't let their kids suffer. What are you doing? Why is the suffering, the sorrow, the pain, the experience in which I am living in, why is God not stopping it? And that's what suffering and pain wants you to think. Because when you start thinking about why God hasn't stopped the pain and suffering for you, and start bringing the accusation that God's a pretty bad father, it minimizes your hope that you will actually be adopted, that you actually get heaven, like heaven is this place that he keeps telling you about, but you haven't experienced it. Our own souls cry out in suffering and in pain. But notice Paul also says in verse 23, those of us who have the Spirit, we cry out. We also are eagerly awaiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. It says we're still hopeful. We must remain hopeful in the face of suffering and pain. And then he goes on a little bit of a teaching about this word, because Paul mixes up things a lot. And we'll see this in the latter end, verse 29. He starts using past tense when it's still future to happen, and he uses future tense stuff when it already has happened. So he says we're eagerly waiting for adoption, but like a couple verses before he said we've been adopted. So why are we still waiting to be adopted if we've been adopted? And so Paul then says, look, I'm calling this hope on purpose, because who hopes for what he sees? Hope is for stuff that you don't see, right? It would be like me saying, I hope that I have my sermon notes for today. And they're right here, okay? I hope that I have my Bible turned to the right page. Well, it's already there. No one hopes for that because you have it. You know it. It's there. But if I were to hope for a glass of water, I don't see a glass of water that's mine. You only hope for things that you don't see. And Paul's saying, when you face suffering and pain, it's very hard for you to see beyond that. But that's what hope is for. If you could see all of the glories and perfections of heaven, you wouldn't have to hope for it. You wouldn't have to hope that heaven is your home if you see it and it's got your name on it. He says, I'm purposely using the word hope because I know that suffering and pain get in the way so you can't see it, so it's still hope. No one hopes for what he sees, but only for things that you don't see. And if we can't see it, then we wait for it with patience. We don't try and find our way around it. We don't try and sneak under and sneak in. We wait for it to show up. So not only is all of creation crying out in suffering and pain, we too are crying out in suffering and pain within our souls. But then this is where God steps in. If all of the world that we live in is suffering and having pain, and we are having suffering and pain, the only thing that's left is God. So third point Paul makes is God himself joins in our cries of suffering and pain, and then answers. Let's look at verse 26. In the same way that creation is crying out in suffering and pain, the same way that we're crying out in suffering and pain, the Spirit also joins to help in our weaknesses. Because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings, too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God sees your suffering and your pain. He sees the suffering and pain in all of creation. And what suffering and pain wants you to believe is that God himself sees that and does nothing. Suffering and pain, to minimize your hope, wants you to think that God thinks that's fine, that there's suffering and pain in your life and suffering and pain in your world. But Paul says, no, those of us who have the Spirit inside of us, guess what he does? He joins in our cries. He agrees, this is not what the world is supposed to be. This is not what God spoke into existence. This is what needs to be redeemed. The Holy Spirit agrees with us and cries out. In the same cries that we are crying out in suffering and pain, the Spirit inside of us agrees and joins with us. But then the Holy Spirit uses those groanings, as Paul says, and directs them in direct prayer for us. Because we don't know what to pray for when we're facing extreme pain and suffering. That has seemingly no purpose, no reason for why it is occurring. And yet the Spirit joins in our cries of suffering and pain and directs it as a prayer to the only one that knows what to do with suffering and pain. So he prays for us in these kind of moments where we have all of this unspoken cries of pain and suffering we don't know how to put into words. And God then knows the hearts because he knows the Spirit's mindset, because the Spirit always prays according to the will of God. So God hears those prayers that the Spirit offers for us in these moments, and he hears them. And that's where suffering and pain really want us to stop. They want us to stop and think, oh, God hears us, and think that that's the most comforting thing. But that's not where it ends. In verses 28 through 30, we see some of the most well-known verses in Romans. This is what God does. When the Spirit cries out with us in suffering and pain and God listens, he then assures us through his Spirit this, we now know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. God answers back in our suffering and pain, and he says, look, I know you are suffering. I know you are experiencing extreme pain, whether that's physical or emotional or relational, whatever your pain is. God says, I know that you're suffering. I know that there's pain. But he says, I'm going to work all of that. In addition to the good stuff in your life, trust me with this. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to work all of that stuff out for your good. There is something better and bigger coming that can't compare to the suffering you're facing right now. You just have to trust me that I can do that. Paul says, we know that all things, even our suffering and pain, work together for our good. If we love God, if we are the believers, his children, he's called us for a purpose. And that purpose he's not going to just let fall by the wayside because suffering and pain show up. He knows that there's suffering and pain. He sent his son to endure suffering and pain on your behalf. God is not ignorant of the problems of our life. So he has a purpose for us. Well, what's that purpose? Verse 29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God says, I'm going to work out your suffering and pain for your good. Yeah, I have an eternal purpose. Before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1 says, he knew and he chose those who would believe in Jesus. And he said, if from eternity past, before I even made the world, I had that plan, you think that suffering and pain that took place after I even made your world is going to stop me? It's not going to stop me. Listen, I chose you before the world was started. And I put you on a path to be conformed to my son's image. He wants you to be sanctified, which we've seen that in these early chapters in Romans. He has a plan for your life, and that plan, he says, I have a plan for you to become like Jesus. He says, so if I put you on that path, I made sure you got the phone call that you showed up. I expected you to come, and so I gave you the call, and you showed up. But I called you, and then I justified you. I declared you righteous, so you no longer have sin condemning you. You are free. You are my child. So I justified you. And if I justified you, you think that suddenly there's going to be something between the time where I say you're righteous and where I say you are home that can stop it? You don't understand my power. If I declared you righteous, I will also bring you into full glory. And this is where Paul says, look, it is so certain that we will be glorified, that we will experience perfection for the first time in our existence. It is so certain, I'm going to put it in the past tense. Because everything else has happened, which makes the end absolutely sure. Think about it. There's only three people in the history of humanity who have ever experienced life without sin. Adam and Eve and Jesus. The rest of us were born into this world where suffering and pain happens all the time. And for us, it is an extreme hope that at some day in the future when God says, all right, I'm done, I'm going to go get everybody and bring them home, that there won't be suffering and pain when we show up. This is exactly the promise that God gives. And he says, look, I'm going to make sure that that happens just like I declared you just. I've already said that you have no condemnation. I'm going to bring you home. So suffering and pain does its best to minimize our hope. And God says, no, don't listen. Don't be deterred or discouraged by suffering and pain because I am much bigger and suffering and pain. And then as I was studying this passage, it reminded me of something in Romans chapter 5. And this goes with the illustration that Paul uses of labor pains, right? There's a time of suffering and pain when you're giving birth to a child. Okay? But when you end up with a child, the joy of having the child is greater, and you can't even compare it to the problems and pains that you went through to get it. Well, this is the exact same thing for heaven. Is that although right now the only thing we're experiencing is pain and suffering, and it seems like it's never going to end. When you get to heaven, you're going to look back and you say, that was totally worth it. That wasn't so bad in comparison to what I have now. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says that we can rejoice in our pain and suffering because affliction gives us a chance to endure. When we don't quit, when we don't give up, it then produces proven character. We begin to see results and change even in ourselves. And what does that do? When you begin to see results, it gives you hope, a confidence that the end goal will arrive. So Romans 8, when someone suggests to you that pain and suffering is going to get in the way of your final adoption, you say, no. In fact, pain and suffering produces more hope. The afflictions that I endure, if I can endure through them, I begin to change into the image of Jesus. And if I'm beginning to change into the image of Jesus in a world filled with pain and suffering, I am confident that when God chooses to, when I'm done with this world, I will be glorified. So pain and suffering try to minimize our hope. And the second part of chapter 8, verses 18 through 39, is that enemies and persecution attempt to murder our hope. Pain and suffering try and discourage you. And if that doesn't work, enemies of God will try and persecute you and even try and kill you. Will try and murder your hope. But this is the reply. God's unstoppable plan of salvation that we just talked about. He says this is secure. You are definitely going to get to the end. His unstoppable plan of salvation strengthens our hope. And this comes by Paul in several questions. First, he says, okay, so what are we going to say about these things? What is our response? If God is for us, who can be against us? We will have enemies. But he says, who could really stand against us if God's with us? Who can stand against us? Because God didn't even spare his own son, but he offered him up for all of us. How will he not also with him grant us everything? So when enemies come and try and attempt to murder your hope, consider this. Like God did not give up, did not hold back his own son to die for you. And since he died, and then later he'll emphasize even more that he was raised from the dead and now he's somewhere else, how do you think that God's not going to also graciously give you all the stuff that he gave to Jesus? Because Jesus is the firstborn among many children. So God's unstoppable plan of salvation actually strengthens our hope in the face of suffering and pain and even persecution. Verse 33 says, who can bring an accusation against God's elect, God's kids? God is the one who justifies it. Who as a prosecuting lawyer can show up to a courtroom and point fingers at someone and say, you need to condemn this person when the judge has already declared that person is free? It doesn't work. I mean, people will try and do it, but God, the judge, has already justified this person. So you can't bring any more charges against them. And who is the one who gets to condemn? Like, who is the one who gets to say, nope, your sin is not forgiven, you are guilty? And the answer comes back and says, it's Jesus. But he's the one who died, and even more than that, he's been raised. He's now sitting at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? He's not choosing to condemn his siblings. Instead, he's sitting there making intercession for us. All of the people in a courtroom setting that have any sort of authority to declare someone guilty have already made up their mind. that they are innocent, that they're free. And so when we end up at the end of our life and we're faced with God, we don't have to be unsure of what will happen. We have this hope right now that when we die and we go to see God, he's already made up his mind about you. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you're innocent and you're his kid. And when you die, you end up at home. And Jesus, who has every right as the person who suffered and died for your sin, has the right to point at you and say, yeah, but this guy's really bad. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he looks to God the Father and said, yeah, he's definitely one of us. And he offers you eternal life in heaven. So God's unstoppable plan of salvation that will result in us finally being with him and Jesus in heaven strengthens our hope. Secondly, God's unstoppable love conquers everything that comes against it. Nothing can stand against God's unstoppable love. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? What about affliction, our problems, or our anguish, our sorrow, our persecution, those who hate us? What about natural disasters like famine? What about being poor and being naked? What about people who come and try and kill us? Because look, it's even written in the Bible, because of you, because we believe in you, we are being put to death all day, every day. We are being counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Enemies and persecution come and try and murder our hope by threatening us with death. And they try and tell us that if we can kill you, that must separate you from the love of Christ. Verse 37 says, but no. In all of these things, even being killed, we are more than victorious, or we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We cannot lose. It's impossible. Because if we're alive, we get to still spread the hope of the gospel. But if someone kills us, guess what? We go to heaven. We literally cannot lose. Because of God's love that no one can tear us apart from ensures that we will overcome whatever we face. That doesn't always look the way we want it to. It doesn't always mean that we end up having a good, comfortable life. It doesn't mean that we get back the relationships that we had always hoped that would be fixed. It doesn't mean that he's going to heal every part of your body that is facing physical pain right now. But no matter what happens, all the way up to and including death, we win because of the love of God. And so Paul wraps it up. He says, I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, anything that's too high or too deep, or any other created thing can possibly have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When the attacks come against our hope of final adoption, whether it comes in the form of suffering and pain, or whether it comes in the way of enemies and persecution, we can be certain. Even though we don't see it, we can be certain. We can have a hope that God will complete what he planned to do. Nothing stronger than God, and nothing loves us more than God. So, back to those questions. How secure is our hope of final adoption? How safe is it? How much can I bet on the fact that I will end up in heaven with God forever? How secure is our hope of final adoption? It is more sure than the pain that we face. This week, as you go about your life, you're going to run into pain and you're going to run into suffering. It is sure that that will happen. I can almost guarantee you that before the end of this month, you're going to experience something that is painful, that is suffering. Whether it's yours or someone else's that you know, you will experience it, you will see it. And if you look out your window, you will see it. Creation is crying out But you know what's more certain than you facing suffering and pain this month? Is that God will finally adopt you and let you live with him forever. Don't let the things that happen, the big things that block our view, get in the way of your hope. Because it is actually more certain, because God is more powerful than suffering and pain. He's more powerful than our enemies and persecution. What he says will happen will definitely happen. And the things that suffering and pain say will happen might happen. But you cannot compare the experience that you're going through right now in suffering and pain or persecution, up to and including someone killing you. It fails in complete comparison. It doesn't compare to the joy and glory of heaven that is to come, that is sure to meet you. And what can get in the way? Very simply, nothing. Nothing in the way. Although we cannot see the hope and joy and glory of heaven fully, and it's still hope, nothing can stop God's plan. So in conclusion, part of our duty here as believers to live a hope-filled life in the Spirit, although we're going to face painful moments in our lives, is for those people that we come across who are suffering, who have pain, who are being persecuted, we offer them the hope that comes with the gospel. That it is more sure that God will complete his plan and bring you into heaven than it is that you are going to suffer. We need to be a moment, a glimpse of heaven's glory for other people who are experiencing suffering and pain by living our confidence out and telling people of the hope that comes from the gospel. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit who lives inside of us. And thank you, even in our moments of suffering and pain, that your Spirit joins with us in crying out to you. Thank you that you hear those cries and that you answer them, and you say that you are going to definitely work everything out for our good because you love us and nothing can stop you. We pray that as we deal with the things in our life that are painful for us, that we will follow after you, that we will hold on to, and you will strengthen our hope. And as we do that, that we will be lights to those who have no hope, who can't see anything, have no hope for anything beyond the pain and suffering of this life. We pray that we would be able to witness to them, that they would come to know you, that they would join your church and join your family. We pray all these things because of Jesus. Amen.